Oh, that's good. Good morning, church.
Morning.
Welcome, welcome, welcome. If you're visiting, we are thrilled you're here. If you come regularly, I'm happy about that too. And we are going to be starting a new sermon series. And I picked an interesting, strange name, I guess. But I'll explain more about that in a moment. Norm Hoffman was giving me a hard time about the graphic I was using. He said, you do more with an old oak tree than anyone I've ever known. So I thought it was time to update and change some of that. So to jump in, we're going to look at top 10 ways churches drive away first-time guests. Number one, having a stand-up greet one another time in the worship service. Guests are really uncomfortable during this time. Me personally, I love it. I love it. But sometimes we have to put a different lens on when we look at these things. Unfriendly church members. This includes guests perceiving non-genuine friendliness, i.e. the church members were faking it. I have a hard time with this one too because I'm a pretty jovial, buoyant personality. And people don't always know that I really am kind of that happy guy in there. So just got to try to be sincere with everything we're doing. Also, in our friendliness, we probably perceive this as a very friendly church. But we're meeting the same people. We're shaking the same hands. Make an effort to kind of spread that out just a little bit more. And notice some of the other people. Greet some of those you don't normally greet. That would be a very helpful thing. Number three, an unsafe and unclean children's area. The response generated the greatest emotional reactions. If your church does not give high priority to children, don't expect young families to be attending. But that is an important thing, and we need to take it seriously. Number four, no place to get information. There should be someone to greet and assist guests. We should have clear information laid out for people. Number five, a bad church website. People, what they're looking for on the website is meeting times and the address. It's just something clear and straightforward, clean. Because most people, before they come visit us here, they will check this out online. Number six, poor signage. I think we got great signs. It's got a nice little diagram. It works well. You see, this is the upstairs here. Maybe we don't always say what class is going on where. So there may be areas we can improve on. Insider church language. The WMU will meet in the CLC in the room where the GAs usually meet. The WMU. I mean, I'm a church insider, I feel like. I don't even know what that means. The Women's Missionary Union will meet in the Christian Life Center in the rooms where the graduate assistants usually meet. That's my best guess. So, boring or bad service. You know, that's only number eight on the list. So if my sermons really tank, it's not that big a deal to a lot of people. I don't know if I find that disturbing or comforting. So. Number nine, members telling guests that they are in their seat or pew. Yes, this still takes place in some churches, believe it or not. It's funny how we gravitate to the same spots, isn't it? You know, I always see the Staleys on that back row. And other people, they love the back row real estate. And if they go after it, boy, I hate to see what's going to happen. We just have to have sense of humor and grace with all of this, right? Dirty facilities, no trash cans, dirty bathrooms. The seats had more stains than a Tide commercial. So those are the top 10 things that drive away first-time guests. And, you know, there's probably certain problems with this list. We recognize, where does this talk about God? Where does this mention the Holy Spirit at work among us? If we are a loving community, if we are filled with the Spirit, it does a lot to just overcome all of these things and just magnetically pull people in. But, you know, there's no reason why we can't have, you know, a reasonable level of cleanliness in our facilities, or a website that clearly tells our... So if it's something that could be a hindrance from keeping people in our midst, I say, why not? Why not keep people here long enough that they can taste and experience something real, something beautiful, some work of the Spirit among us? Why not do those things that would allow them to stay here with us? So I've entitled this next little group of sermons that we're going to be doing, Becoming the Lord's Church. And some of you may be thinking, aren't we already the Lord's Church? And the short answer to that is yes, of course we are. We are. But I'm using the word becoming to imply a sense of mission, a sense of purpose. We want to be a church that's alive and dynamic, not static. And I also use this word becoming because there's a certain humility it expresses. We don't say that we've arrived with everything. We don't say there's nothing for us to do. We don't settle. There's some work for us to be doing. And we know that there are lessons for us to learn as a congregation. So, and I say the Lord's church because we're not in this for ourselves. This is his body. Christ is our head. And each of us will be accountable to him for the way that we treat his church. Use the body, build up the church, or tear it down. We will answer for that. So this is just a recognition. The church is bigger than us as an individual. And there's something larger going on than just my wants and my desires. So along with the biblical witness, we are going to be looking at contemporary authorship on what is the church and what is the church supposed to be about. And let's have humility to consider that some modern authors actually might have some helpful things to say. And so I'm pulling from a broad variety of sources. We'll keep the good and not be afraid to spit out a few bones along the way. But primarily, my desire is to share what God's desire is for his church. So we'll be looking at a lot of scripture that talk about that. I will say that in contemporary authorship writings about the church, there has been a tendency to value numeric or financial growth over spiritual growth. Now, a lot of people are waking up to that error. Partially because spiritual growth, it's harder to quantify, it's harder to measure. A lot of times our spiritual growth is assumed. If we are growing in numbers and our budget's growing and things seem to be working well, then something's going right, so we assume spiritual growth is taking place, when it maybe not. You know, we don't always measure that well. I remember how discouraged I felt as a junior minister one time under one of my senior ministers sat me down and had a meeting with me and said, we need to figure out what we have to do to get 200 more people here, to use his words, bottoms in pews, to pay for our current overextension in our payroll and to have more people to manage the... just the fatigue and the overstretched existing programs that we already have. We don't have enough people volunteering to keep things going. So he talked about the ABCs of church growth. And now there are realities we have to deal with as a church. We have to be wise stewards of what we're given, right? And there are limits to what we can do. We can't save everybody. That's Jesus' job. But there are some things that we can do individually and collectively. So we have to be wise about that. But there's been an unhealthy preoccupation with this in churches a lot of times. The ABCs, attendance, buildings, and cash. That's captivated a lot of our attention sometimes. And we never arrive at the more important one, the one I think is more important to God, the D of discipleship. Discipleship. A lot of churches are seeker-driven. Large church or mega church models and strategies have been scrapped and rethought in recent years, as it was noticed that they're not producing spiritually mature disciples, or even reliable church members for that matter. Just because the church may be doing well in their attendance and buildings and cash, it doesn't mean that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that we are growing in Christ-likeness. Churches that pander to creating religious experiences for their clientele, they have proven programmatic strategies that work, and they will grow a church numerically. But a lot of times they wear out their ministers and leaders, and they reinforce a consumer mentality among church members. If your membership is there for the next spiritual high, then your value as a church or as a minister is only going to be as good as your next performance. And when you don't perform, when you don't produce, people go places that do or can. That is the culture that we're in. Many churches of Christ, you know, honestly, we've not really had this problem because we've tended to ignore most trends. And actually, I think a lot of times this has been very good. We've been a little slow jumping on the bandwagon for some things, and it's protected us from some things, I think. But sometimes our inflexibility and even harshness, it's hurt people and driven people out of the church unnecessarily. I've known churches that have been sticklers for correct doctrine, but they've not loved people well. We've stood for the truth, but we've not invested in people enough to help them understand the truth or to know the value of the truth. And it takes wisdom and the guidance of the Holy Spirit to love people well and still not compromise on truth. That's a tricky thing sometimes. We just have to recognize that. And then we live in this age where there are extreme cultural challenges facing the church. The influences and thinking of this world have infiltrated all of our lives very deeply. The world is there. The way we think, the way we spend our time, the way we use our resources, what we do to entertain ourselves. The world is here in this building. We live in a culture where people are increasingly hostile to conservative or even orthodox Christians. So latest numbers from just this latest Christian Chronicle talked about a 14% decline in the total membership of Churches of Christ in the United States. Over this same period, the nation's population has grown by about 30%. That's the reality that we're facing. We have generations that are missing from our congregation. There's a growing communication gap between our church and the surrounding culture. No one cares about our doctrinal correctness. No one cares about our definition of the truth. Very few people understand the Word of God to be authoritative, much less normative, for how to live our life on a day-to-day basis. We live in a post-Christian culture where increasingly what takes place in this building, in this setting here, it doesn't communicate to those around us. There's a general bias against institutions among younger generation, and this would include the church as an institution. People don't see the value in it. Couple this with the self-obsession most people have. It's funny, we know we're narcissistic, and we're unapologetic about it. Your way right away has become the norm of our culture. It's become our expectation. Whatever food I can think of for the next meal that, oh, that tickles my fancy, I can probably go find it. Whatever sexual temptation, I have means to fulfill that. if I want, it's just, and you can hide those things. You can hide those things. If you were drunk last night, if you were stoned, no one's going to know about that here Sunday morning. We're just glad you're here. Welcome. And your depression, your addiction to prescription painkillers. I mean, we don't know everything that's going on in each other's lives. And no one knows because a lot of times we have not chosen to include our brothers and sisters in Christ in our life at that level. So we don't know what people might think of us. We don't know what they might say, what they might do with that information. And I'm not saying don't be wise. We are increasingly individualistic and isolated from each other, and we're lonely because of it. There's a lot of lonely people in this room. You're sitting next to other lonely people. And you feel the weight of that isolation. You feel it. And we turn to cheap substitutes to fulfill the longings of our heart. We search for quick fixes to emotional pain, quick fixes to the anxiety that we're carrying. People constantly have screens in front of them, and we measure our value based on the number of little hearts or little thumbs up that people put on our posts. We're an incredibly distracted culture. Our attention spans are short. We are inundated and bombarded with advertisement ever after. I mean, any device that we have, any billboard, signs, postage. I mean, how many advertisements do you think we're exposed to on a day-to-day basis telling us that we aren't going to be happy until we have such and such? If you only have such and such, then you get... Listen to Paul's description of what we are facing, the hard times you will face in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, lacking self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And then Paul says, have nothing to do with them. But what do we do when we are them? How many churches have been satisfied with a form of godliness, but never even noticed when the Holy Spirit left out the back door? So let me ask this question. What does your church mean to you? How easy would it be for you to just get up and leave and walk away from the Eugene Church of Christ? For some of you, possibly not that much. We've already had people decide to leave this church since I've started as your minister. And for those who leave the congregation, probably it won't be some big dramatic thing. But we'll always have our reasons that justify our decisions. For most who leave, it will be a slow fade. Your hearts left a long time ago. You quietly slid in, and now you quietly slip out. We live in a time where denominational loyalty doesn't mean as much as it used to. Now, in Churches of Christ, we're not a denomination, but we function like one. Those who identify as Church of Christ, if they are in the area, they will probably come check out our congregation at some point. And if they find us too liberal, they'll go to Coburg, or they'll go to Pleasant Hill or some other place. And those who find Coburg too conservative or authoritarian, they'll come here. Or Pleasant Hill too political, they'll come here. Those who find our congregation too conservative have plenty of choices of more progressive, hip, and relevant churches to choose from. Sometimes someone might come here actually because they find worship with a full rock band to be overwhelming and distracting. And they actually enjoy our a cappella services. We have people that will move into the area from Texas or Tennessee or some other place. And they've come from some place where the people were normal and the church programs were wonderful, and they just can't figure things out here. And their hearts are never fully with us in this place. Others who don't come from a Church of Christ, every once in a while they will stumble across some of our unspoken rules, and they find it discouraging and disheartening. There are issues that threaten the unity of this church. Political and other group affiliations threaten the unity of this church. Strong personalities and careless words threatens the unity of this church. I have been a part of church splits over what I perceive to be some of the silliest things. That's my opinion. And I've been hurt some by the legalism and harshness of the churches of Christ where I've attended. I remember as a young man the discouragement I felt when one of my elders suggested to me that my salvation may be in question because I had been caught attending a Promise Keepers conference, hanging out with people from the denominations. I remember my father, who's an elder, pleading with me to consider going into any other field besides ministry, because he knew the ways churches would use up and cast aside their ministers. He knew the ways that ministers and elders would fight against each other. And he wanted to protect me from this. Now, I know I'm being very just crass in what I'm saying. I'm just speaking plainly about these things. And it's hard to hear, and it comes across as very negative. But sadly, this is not far off for many of us in our experience of the church. And many of us have the suspicion that the church we read about in the scriptures, it's not the church that we are currently experiencing or have ever experienced. So I just want to step back from what I've said just a little bit. And I also want to say, it is the church that has encouraged me. It is the church that has trained me. It is the church that has supported me financially and spiritually. I've learned about love. I've learned about God. I've learned about the Holy Spirit in the context of the church. The church has been there for me and my family when we've needed it the most. The church is a lot more than an institution. It was established by Jesus, and it is a special concern of the Holy Spirit. Through the church, we receive baptism, the Lord's Supper, marriage. It's sad to think that there are some people who've not had a chance to experience just how good the church really is. Many haven't experienced just how good the church can be because, honestly, if you think about it and are honest with yourself, you have found ways to keep the church at arm's length and have never fully committed to it. Well, there's a bigger issue at hand than our experience of the church, what we think the church should be doing, what we think the church's successes are, what we would say the church's failures are. There's a bigger issue at hand, and that, of course, is what does God say about the church? What is God's perspective on the church? Well, let's look at a couple verses. I tell you that you are Peter, you are rocky, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Peter gave a confession of Jesus Christ as Lord, and Jesus took that and said, I can build my church on that. I can build my church on that confession, and it's going to overcome hell. And then Ephesians 3, 10 and 11. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. These verses reveal the church is triumphant. And is a showpiece where the wisdom of God is on display. So whatever else the church may be, what God says about the church in some way, it is our current reality and it is also our eternal destiny. So as we talk about the Lord's church these next couple weeks, we can have confidence because the church is already victorious through Jesus Christ. The manifold wisdom of God, it's already on display in our midst. It's not always apparent. It's not always flashy. It doesn't always get the headlines or the most attention. But for those with a discerning heart, they will find the wisdom of God at work in the quiet, humble lives, quiet acts of service that go on in this building every day, that go on between members of this building every day, of this church every day. And for our part, we are given the privilege of discovering, participating in, and giving our amen to those places where God's wisdom is at work here in this congregation. We know that churches are made up of people. People have problems, therefore churches have problems. But sometimes this has been an excuse that we have settled for less from the church than God desires. Is it not our responsibility to do everything we can to make the bride of Christ radiant? Is it not our responsibility to do everything we can to make this church beautiful? Is it not? So, this is some things that I've kind of come up with and added together from a variety of different sources. This is some of it reflects my thinking. I don't say that I'm right on any of this or all of it. But I thought, as I've thought, and also I'm kind of the new guy here. I don't know the full story of everything that's gone on previous to me, or I don't have a crystal ball knowing what's coming next or anything like that. But I believe God has good things planned for this church. I believe it because the Holy Spirit has told me that. And I believe that because I'm starting to walk in faith in that reality. But there's some things we need to figure out and try to get right. And we just need to be open and honest and in humility look at some of these things. So, what are some potential growth areas? Well, sometimes it's an issue of vision alignment. There's too many little kingdoms, too many people doing their own little things, and we're doing these little tangents here and there, and they don't relate to our core purpose or mission. So our vision is kind of scattered. It's not clear. People don't know. They can't articulate it clearly. I'll talk about that later, because for me, it's very simple. Number two, sometimes we've not been flexible on things that really, in the end, they don't make that much difference. Pushing issues or binding things on people that the Bible doesn't address. It's just what we've done. It's just what we're comfortable with. It's just what... And then we get hung up on methods that are no longer effective. If we had a better looking website to attract people, then why not? If we could do some things to tweak our children's program where new people coming would feel more comfortable, why not do those things? Number four, a highly program-based approach. A lot of times we get so many programs going, so many good things that we want to do, we've not considered what are the most important things, and we've just got, and everyone's busy trying to do their thing, and we're running, and we can't find the we can't find the people to support this ministry, and we get worn out. Our energy is just kind of spent, and we're just spinning our wheels, you know? Where all of our energy is maintaining the institution. And there's a lot of internal focus on everything that we do. Number five, we haven't made time or been intentional about forming deep relationships. For me, that's crucial. You know I'm a missionary, and so I see things as in that lens. I feel like this is a mission field here around us. I want to drive us to a place where we are going to be missionaries in this community. I have that drive, but I'm also a trained spiritual director, so that just means I'll be nicer about it than I might have otherwise been. But what thing that I think is crucial for us is we need deeper relationships with each other. We don't even know if we want it. We don't even know what that would look like all the time. But I know we need it. You know we need it too. Number six, spiritual formation and growth in Christ-likeness is largely assumed. But many times, individually and collectively, we've not been very intentional about becoming like Jesus. When people spend time with you, do they think about Jesus? Has your life become that radiant and that shiny? You won't just stumble into it. It takes a lot of intentionality. It takes our best game, and it takes the grace of God. Paul encourages us with these words. Oh, before I get to that, do you guys remember these things? That's some of my early childhood memories. This one's a great deal. It's a refurbished unit for only $239.99. And when you hear the little ding, we all used to fight in Sunday school class to be the ones who get to turn the slides forward, to wind the little knob. I don't know if that's the way this one worked. That was just point number three. Sometimes we get hung up on methods. I thought some of the Jules Miller stuff, I kind of enjoyed it. And also, you guys remember these things? Yeah, I don't know. We may still be using them. I kind of went around to the different classes and stuff. I think they're a great teaching tool for kids. But it's not the method that we use so much. We can't be just tied to certain things. And, of course, these, what's not to like there? Birth, ministry life, death, resurrection. I guess he's floating away already. That's why he's so small. And I always just enjoyed, like, talking... You know, the characters. It's like, what is this pose of Eve there? Here, Adam, taste of this wonderful fruit that I've harvested. And Adam's like, yeah, why not, baby? Give me some of that, you know. So it's like those, I can't even do the arm poses there, but anyway, I regress, so. But some of these areas of church growth that, you know, I see as potential for us, I think the main thing is if we learn humility, if we are a people that are committed to repentance and a people committed to prayer, we're going to become a light of the world. People will know us for our love, and we will be refreshingly different We already are, but even more so. And magnetic. It's just people want to be around us. Because a lot of people have only known the pain of a godless life. And they've not known the goodness of the fellowship of the Lord's church. Paul encourages us with these words. He says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That means take it serious. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become, listen to that word, become, blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. We are living in this, in the reality of a crooked and depraved generation. It says, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out what? The word of life. The Logos. Alive and living among us. As this world and culture gets darker and darker, and as we grow in Christ-likeness and the love of God, we're going to shine brighter and brighter. Be encouraged by that. Be encouraged by that. And the nominal and split allegiance forms of weak Christianity of our day, they're dying away. It's becoming harder to be a Christian. It's becoming harder to live like a Christian. The commitments don't just naturally fall into place the way they did when I was a kid back in the 80s. It's getting harder. So my premise for us is that as a church, we need to do everything we can to up our game. We need to find ways to make our church more than just a once-a-week social club where we can have a couple of warm, fuzzy thoughts about Jesus. We need more from our church than this. We need to become more than this for one another. God desires more than that from us. So what is my vision about what we're supposed to be doing as a church? What's our purpose? What are we supposed to be about? For me, it all boils down to this. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. We're not alone in this. You are not alone in this. Surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age. The work of the church is the Great Commission. And this also is the work of the church, the greatest commandment. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. All of the law and prophets hang on those two things. So we know the Great Commission, it's a high calling. But a lot of times we've not progressed very well down that road. Why have we not done well at fulfilling the good Great Commission sometimes? Well, I had a buddy who just said it plain to me. He was like, you know why we haven't fulfilled the Great Commission a lot of times? Because we haven't progressed very well with the greatest commandment. We haven't loved the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all of our strength. We haven't laid it all out and given it to God. We haven't loved our neighbors to that level. Mission is hard to accomplish based on zeal or will alone. Because things are going to get hard. Things will be discouraging. There will be distractions. The best fuel for mission there is a heart of love. Because if you love enough, you will stick around when things get hard. If you love enough, you will reach out to others even when you don't know how to do it. Even when you're afraid of what they might say or think. If you love enough, you'll try. The purpose of the church is to make disciples. And the power the Lord gives us to accomplish this call is love. It's love. It always has been. Kind of as a theme verse for this series that we'll be looking for comes from Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And it's just the sweetness of the original fellowship, the original church. And it says they devoted themselves to four things. It wasn't 28 things they had to do. It was four things. Four things, do these well. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I think to the extent that we invest deeply in these things, that we are open-handed before the Lord, that we humbly practice these things, I think it's correlated to how successful we'll be as His congregation. Because if I'm devoted myself to the teachings of the apostles, which are the teachings of the church, if I'm devoting myself to fellowship, if church means something to me and I'm investing in it, I'm trying to make my church beautiful, if I'm about breaking bread, that's an act of love and hospitality. It's characterized in this, do this in remembrance of me. It's an act of hospitality that God gives us. The prayer. Prayer is so often our missing piece, the missing piece of the puzzle. If we invest in these things, it puts us in this open-handed position of humility before the Lord, that we will be able to receive everything the Holy Spirit wants to give us as a congregation. I believe that. And then this verse goes on. It's such a beautiful picture to me. It's my desire. It's the desire of my heart. I prayed for a community like this. I prayed for years for this community. And the Lord called me here. And He's given me this church. And so this is what I'm investing in. This is what I believe I'm supposed to be doing. Because of the vision of a church triumphant, where the wisdom of God is on display, it's captured my imagination of what we can be together. It's captured my imagination. Every day they continue to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And this is what it's all about. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So, I'm sorry if that was a little just plain talk about the church. We're faced with some very real challenges. But we're not without help. And this fellowship can become a beautiful thing. The commitment that we have to one another, it can grow. You individually, you're going to become a lot more like Jesus. That's a good thing. And that'll make you fully yourself and fully God's. So, Lord, we're trusting you with this. We can't accomplish this on our own. We say this is your church. Help us to surrender this church to you, surrender our lives to you, to build up your church, to bring glory to your name, because you are worthy. So whatever needs you have, you can let us know. Prayer requests that you have, anything that we can help you out with, you have an opportunity to come forward and share that as we stand and sing together.